I'd like to begin by us reading the verses in Leviticus chapter 2, and then we need to take a little bit of time for some introductory fellowship regarding this subject, the humanity of Jesus. So why don't we turn to Leviticus chapter 2, and let us alternate between brothers and sisters reading through that chapter from verse 1 to verse 16. Brothers, let's begin. And when anyone presents an offering of a meal offering to Jehovah, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it.
And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all its frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire, a satisfying fragrance to Jehovah.
And what is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy, Jehovah's offerings by fire.
When you present an offering of a meal offering baked in the oven, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil.
And if your offering is a meal offering,
baked on a flat plate, it shall be of fine flour, mingled with oil, unleavened.
You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a meal offering.
And if your offering is a meal offering made in a pot, it shall be made of fine flour with oil.
And you shall bring it to Jehovah the meal offering that has been made of these things, and present it to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar.
And the priest shall take up from the meal offering
its memorial portion, and shall burn it on the altar, an offering by fire, a satisfying fragrance to Jehovah.
And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron and his sons. It is a thing most holy of Jehovah's offering by fire.
No meal offering that you present to Jehovah shall be made with leaven, for you shall not burn any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to Jehovah.
You may present them to Jehovah as an offering of first fruits, but they shall not be offered up for a satisfying fragrance on the altar.
And every offering of your meal offering shall season with salt, and you shall not omit the salt of the covenant of your God from your meal offering. With all your offerings, you shall present salt.
The day you present a meal offering of your first fruits to Jehovah, you shall present it with a meal offering of your first fruits, meat grain roasted in the fire, fresh grain of the fresh.
And you shall pour oil on it and place frankincense on it. It is a meal offering.
And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of its fresh grain and some of its oil, with all of its frankincense, as an offering by fire to Jehovah.
Good. I'd like you to remember 4 positive things and 2 negative things. For the meal offering, there needs to be 4 positive things. There needs to be the fine flour. There needs to be the oil. Then added to the meal offering, there needs to be the frankincense and the salt. And there are 2 negative things that cannot be included in the meal offering. That is leaven and honey. Remember these items, and we will cover their significance in just a little bit in the outline. But I feel it's necessary just to take a few minutes to introduce this topic, the humanity of Jesus, and even to explain why, with such a topic on the humanity of Jesus, that we would turn to Leviticus, a book in the Old Testament, Perhaps we would consider, if we were to look at the humanity of Jesus, why not go to the New Testament? That's where Jesus is. Well, we have to realize the Old Testament is a book full of signs, figures, and types, full of pictures and symbols for us of Christ and of our Christian life and of the church life. And when we look at the Old Testament, you can see in the book of Genesis, it briefly speaks of God's creation and man's fall. Then following the book of Exodus, the book of Genesis, you have the book of Exodus. What does that speak of? God's salvation and God's habitation. This is wonderful. What a progression. The Bible just doesn't tell us about creation. It doesn't leave us in a fallen state. It shows us God's way of salvation. And it shows us the goal of God's salvation is that God would gain a habitation. God would gain a dwelling place on the earth. Then after Exodus, you have the book of Leviticus. And when you open the book of Leviticus, there's much detail there related to the offerings and to the priests and the priestly service. And you may wonder, why is there such a book, Leviticus, in the Bible? And why would we come to this book, Leviticus, on the subject, the humanity of Jesus? Well, the progression is this. Along with God's salvation, God's habitation, God's people need to know the way to worship God and the way to live as His redeemed ones. And in the book of Leviticus, you have a full and rich description there of how God's redeemed worship God and how they are to live. And at the beginning of the book of Leviticus, there are five main offerings, or you could say five major offerings. Does anyone know what these five major offerings are? Okay, let me challenge you further. Can anyone give me them in order? What is the first one? Very good. The burnt. What is the next one? This is their order in significance. Leviticus chapter 2, the meal offering. Then what follows in significance? The peace offering. Then the sin offering. And then the trespass, right? Offering. Five major offerings. These offerings are full of significance in how we are to worship God and how we are to live as God's redeemed ones in His house. And the reason why there are five major offerings is because there are five main conditions that we have before God. And these conditions need to be met by these offerings. It's also important to know the distinction between a sacrifice and an offering. A sacrifice is for redemption. It's for propitiation. But an offering is more than a sacrifice. The word offering, korban, implies a present or a gift. So with the offerings, it's more than just a need for redemption or propitiation, But the thought with an offering is that you, the offerer, you bring a present to God. You bring a gift to God. Do you know that to worship God and to have a proper living before God, you need to have the right gifts? You need the right presents to bring to God? Amen. So Zion, what presents you got for God? What do you got? What do you got? You know what? Very soon we realize in ourselves, we haven't got anything worth bringing to God as a present or a gift. So these offerings typify Christ. All these offerings typify Christ. We need Christ. Without Christ, we can't worship God. Without Christ, we cannot have a proper living before God. And these offerings, actually, they represent the offerer's enjoyment and appreciation of Christ offered to God. That means we need to have the proper enjoyment and the proper appreciation of Christ. And this is the burden for this series this week, for us to be brought in to a proper enjoyment and proper appreciation of Christ in a particular aspect. But before we get there, let's come back to these five major offerings. And let's look at what condition does it meet between us and God? What situation does it take care of between us and God so that we and God can have intimate fellowship with one another? Well, let's start here. How about the trespass offering? What situation, what condition does that take care of between us and God? It takes care of the situation of our sins. And this is related to our conduct. All the sins, all the trespasses that we commit, we have an offering to bring to God. This is Christ as our trespass offering. Because He was the only one who was without sin. That means in His conduct, He did nothing wrong. So He is the unique one, uniquely qualified to die for our sins, to take care of the problem of our sins before God. Well, we don't have time to develop these. How about the sin offering? What does this take care of? I think that's obvious, right? Sin. But this refers to sin in our nature. Not only do we have the acts, the outward wrongdoings in our conduct, but even inwardly, our very nature is a nature of sin. Christ is the only one who was without sin. This is what qualified Him to be the sin offering. How about the peace offering? What's this for? What's this for? Well, you could simply say, it's for peace. But we should also say it's for fellowship. Christ, as our peace offering, has made peace between us and God. Because of our enjoyment of Christ as the peace offering, there can now be fellowship between us and God. You know, if you don't have peace with someone, you can't have fellowship with them. You can't even stand to be in the same room with them. So how can God come and be with us only because of Christ as the peace offering. How can we even dare to walk in to God's presence to have fellowship with Him? Because we have Christ as our peace offering. Oh, I hope, brothers and sisters, we would really appreciate these aspects of Christ and we would enjoy them and learn to offer this to God. That we would daily be coming to God with our enjoyment of Christ and our appreciation of Christ, that we would have fellowship with Him. Well, what about the burnt offering? I'm jumping the meal offering for a reason. What about the burnt offering? What's this related to? Absolute. You know what our problem is? We're not absolute for God. You think about it. The source of all our problems is because we're not absolute for God. But there is one who is absolute for God. When He came to do the Father's will. He came to seek the Father's glory. He did not seek anything for Himself. This one, Christ, is the unique one who is absolute for God. Amen. Do you want to be absolute for God?
Amen.
Forget about trying. Enjoy Christ.
Amen.
Enjoy Christ as the burnt offering. The more you lay hold of Christ, the more you enjoy Christ as the absolute one.
Amen.
He in you becomes your absoluteness for God.
Amen.
Now that's the truth. In yourself, you're not absolute. But Christ in you can be your absoluteness.
Amen.
But you have to appreciate Him. You have to experience Him. You have to enjoy Him. Okay, how about the meal offering? What does this take care of? What condition, what situation between us and God does this take care of? Well, I'm going to put this word, too. Proper humanity. Proper humanity. Why humanity? Because God's purpose with man is altogether related to humanity. God wants to be expressed through humanity. God wants to deal with His enemy through humanity. On the earth today, there needs to be those that have the proper humanity. It's not enough for God's eternal purpose to just have divinity, to just be spiritual. No, along with the Spirit, along with divinity, there must be on this earth the proper humanity for the carrying out and the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. But you and I, we do not have the proper humanity. There is only one man that has the proper humanity for the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose. That man is Jesus.
Amen.
We need to see His humanity. And then, we'll see tomorrow night, we need to eat Him.
Amen.
So that His humanity becomes our humanity. So that we can have the proper humanity for the fulfilling of God's eternal purpose. If you take a look, we mentioned Exodus, showing God's salvation for God's building. What did you see in God's building? What was the material used for the tabernacle? The tabernacle had 48 standing boards. These standing boards were made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. The gold represents God's divinity. Yet the tabernacle, the dwelling place, the habitation of God, God's testimony, and that tabernacle represents the church. That's you and I. It was not just made with gold. There were not 48 sheets of gold put together. There were 48 acacia boards overlaid with gold. You could say the basic structure of the tabernacle was the acacia wood. You take away the acacia wood, there was no tabernacle. There was no building. You take away humanity, God has no building on the earth. God has no dwelling place on the earth. That acacia wood represents Christ's humanity, the proper humanity, the highest humanity. With that picture, you have the divine value, the gold, being complemented by the perfect humanity. The gold needed the acacia wood, and the acacia wood needed the gold. That acacia wood represents a complete, solid, and perfect humanity in which God can be contained and expressed in a full way. This is what God needs on the earth today. He needs the humanity to whom He can add Himself as the gold. You know, the real beauty was the gold, right? The real beauty was the gold, but the gold was supported by the acacia wood. I like to just impress you. Yes, you and I, we need more gold. The value, the beauty is in the gold. But the gold needs the acacia wood upon which to be laid, upon which to be born. Today, God's expression is born where? In and through our humanity. So there's a need. There's a need for this kind of fellowship. The matter of humanity, brothers and sisters. The enemy knows how crucial humanity is to God. That is why, from Genesis chapter 3, the enemy has been working and is still working today to damage humanity. The enemy has one goal: damage the vessel. Damage the humanity. And we'll see that actually, in relation to God's purpose, our humanity is fallen. And there's only one who has that perfect, fine, complete humanity. That's Jesus. May our eyes be open to see Jesus. Not just to see him as God, but to see him as a proper man. You know, there's been a battle over the person of Jesus for centuries. And this battle is between whether he is God or he is man. The truth is, he is both God and man. And at times, heresies will arise to say that he was only a man and he was not God. But then at other times, heresies have risen to emphasize he is God, but not to take care of the truth that he's also a man. In fact, he's the man.
Amen.
That's right, he's the man.
Amen.
He's the standard. He's the man, the humanity that God desires. When you read about that meal offering, in a few verses, it mentions that the meal offering became a memorial. The meal offering typifies Christ's humanity. That means in God's eyes, the humanity of Jesus has become a memorial to him. He remembers that humanity. He remembers that human living on the earth because it was in that man, Jesus, that God gained his expression, that God gained his habitation, his dwelling place. He's the man, brothers and sisters. We all need to become that man. And this week, we're going to see how to become that man, to let that man be reproduced in us. Well, maybe one more thing, and then we can come to the outline. A lot of what we'll get into is in Leviticus chapter 2. Then there's also material from this book, Christ as the Reality. Christ as the Reality. This was given by Brother Lee during a particular part of our history in the Lord's recovery in the United States. It's part of our history. At that time, it was the 60s, the 1960s. That's long before your time. And in that period, many young people came into the Lord's recovery. And when they came into the Lord's recovery, they came from the background of the hippie movement. And Brother Lee was there in their midst, just observing the situation. And I like one of his comments in this book. He was observing, and in the meeting, there are the young people singing with their spirit, praising the Lord, praising hallelujah, declaring Jesus is Lord. Well, surely this is marvelous. Do you not think this is marvelous? Yeah, this is wonderful, but this is not complete. So Brother Lee said, at one time he talked to Sister Lee, and he said, I'd like to go to their place where they're living today, and I'd like to visit them. And Sister Lee said, well, you should call them before you go. And he said, no, I don't want to call them before I go, because then they will clean up the house. I want to go and see how do they live. I want to see, do they behave one way in the meetings and another way at home? In other words, his concern was not only for them exercising their spirit, enjoying the Lord as the Spirit, but his concern was very much for their humanity. Because he realized for them to be useful to the Lord, they not only needed to take care of the Spirit with the exercise of the Spirit, but they needed a proper daily humanity. How about it, RJ? Shall we all go now to your room? Shall we take a look? Maybe not, huh? Maybe not. Maybe for all of us, right? Well, I think however we've left our belongings may be a good reflection of our humanity. This is the humanity that God wants to add himself to, that God wants to be expressed through, represented by, how we need a proper humanity, and how we will realize more and more how short we are in our humanity. Now let's come to the outline, and let's go through this. And we may just take our time. We'll look up some verses. Have your Bibles ready. I'll have you help me look up some verses in the New Testament. Let's read Roman numeral 1 together. The meal offering in Leviticus 2, 1 to 16, typifies Christ in his human living. Brothers, A.
Fine flour, the main element in the meal offering, signifies Christ's humanity, which is fine, perfect, tender, balanced, and right in every way, with no excess and no deficiency. This signifies the beauty and excellence of Christ's human living and daily walk.
Very good. Okay, you two brothers, could you look up Luke chapter 2, verse 40? Then you two brothers, Luke chapter 2, verses 49 and 51. You two brothers, Acts chapter 2, verse 52. Okay, then you two brothers, look up in Luke 7, the story of the Lord having pity on the widow. Okay? I forgot to write down the verse reference. Okay, you two brothers, look up Luke chapter 10, verse 21. You two brothers, look up Luke 19:41. No, I meant Luke. All these are in Luke. Did I say Acts? I'm sorry, Luke. Okay. Then, how about you two brothers, John 11:15. Then you two brothers, John 11:35. Okay. So why they're looking them up, I'd like to just highlight in A that fine flour in the meal offering, it signifies Christ's humanity. What kind of humanity does Christ have? He has a humanity that's fine. It's perfect. There's no blemish in it. It's tender. It's balanced. It's right in every way. With his humanity, there's no excess and there's no deficiency. You know, with us, many times, we're either too much in a situation or we're too little in a situation. This signifies the beauty and the excellence of Christ's human living and Christ's daily walk. From every angle, no matter how you look at Christ's human living and his daily walk, he was right in every way. Let me ask you, does that describe your humanity? From every angle, from the top, from the bottom, from the left, the right, from inside, outside, are you right in every way? Are you fine in the way you deal with things? Are you tender? Are you balanced? Are you perfect? Only Christ is such a one. How about brothers? Read to us Luke 2:40.
And the little child grew and became strong, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Very good. Even when he was a child, he grew. He grew in his humanity, and he became strong in spirit. What a balance. Growing in his humanity, and also growing and becoming strong in the spirit. That's balanced. You know, many times, we're not balanced. We're either too much in the matter of our humanity, or we're too much in the matter of the spirit. We'll see a little bit more about this in detail, but there was one account one time of an unbeliever, a husband married to his sister in the church. And the husband, the unbeliever, was not happy with the church. And he came to the leading brothers in the church. And he complained to them, "Your church causes my wife to neglect her family because she's always going out to preach the gospel." Well, is preaching the gospel good? Is preaching the gospel the exercise of the Spirit? Yes. But is neglecting your family proper humanity? No. We need to be balanced. Yeah, there's a time to preach the gospel. There's a time to be in the meetings. But there's a time to take care of your family.
Amen.
Your students. There's a time to study. And you need to study. That's proper humanity. Don't come to all the meetings and say, "I'm not going to study." Don't be hanging out with the brothers during finals week saying, "Praise God, I'm being with the brothers. We're getting blended this week." And if I fail my exams, hallelujah. That's not proper humanity. But neither in finals week neglect meeting with the brothers. That means in finals week, don't miss the meetings. But be balanced. Meeting starts at 7:30. Okay, it takes me 15 minutes to get there. I will study till 7:15. Well, maybe 7:10 takes me 5 minutes to put my shoes on, check my hair, and get going. Then I arrive at the meeting at 7:30, and we're not going to wait. I'm going to start the meeting at 7:30. The meeting goes till 8:30, 9, whatever. 9 o'clock, goodbye, brothers. I have to go. I'm not hanging out. You're going to boba? Sorry, can't go to boba. I got to study. No, this is proper humanity. But we're not balanced. Either we're too loose, hanging out with the brothers, spiritualizing everything, or we're too much in the room. I got to study. I got to study. Brother, you're coming to the small group meeting tonight? No, I got to study. Study for what? I have a final. When's your final? It's next week. Brother, you don't need to study tonight for a final next week. Come to the meeting. Exercise your spirit with us. Then go home and study. This is being balanced. This is being fine in our humanity. Okay, how about the next one? Luke chapter 2, verses 49 and 51.
Said to them, "Why is it that you are seeking me? Did you not know that I must be in the things of my Father?" And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother carefully kept all these things in her heart.
Wow. This is Jesus. You know how old he is here? 12 years old. In verse 49, he's giving a little rebuke, a gentle rebuke to his mother, letting her know, "I must be here in the things of my Father." Then, immediately after that, he subjected himself to his parents and went back to Nazareth with them. What balance. What balance. I think many of us, we're not this balanced. We are quick to rebuke our parents, but not that quick to be subject to them. And even something even more peculiar to me is people your age being subject to their parents and neglecting the things of God the Father. I just cannot understand it. You know, maybe when we were teenagers, we were rebuking our parents and not wanting to be subject to them. And then when we get older to be adults, some people, "Are you coming to the conference? Are you coming to the retreat? Are you coming to the training?" "No, I can't go." "Why not?" "Because my mother said I can't go." "What do you mean your mother said you can't go? Who's your mother? Don't you know you need to take care of the things of your father? There's a time you need to tell your mother, 'Mother, I love you, but I'm going to the retreat. I'm going to the summer training. I'm going to the college training.'" This is being fine. This is being balanced. Let's keep going. Who had Luke 2:52?
And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, and in the grace manifested in him before God and man.
In the wisdom manifested in him before God and before man. His living was a living that found favor both with God and with man. What a humanity. Pleasing to God and pleasing to man. Then who had the one in Luke 7 about the widow? Can you read that story to us? Yeah.
And as he came near the gate of the city, behold, one who had died was being carried out, an only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he was moved with compassion for her, and said to her, "Do not weep."
What a man. There he is. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, carrying out God's commission. He sees this widow, and her son has died. She did not approach him. She did not ask him, "Could you come and give life to my son?" He was moved with compassion. He went and raised her son from the dead. What a proper humanity. You know, as I read that verse, I mourned for this generation. I wonder how many in your generation, if they saw an elderly widow struggling with something, would they go and help her, or would they just pass her by? What if you saw an elderly widow struggling to carry her groceries up a flight of stairs? Would you be moved to go help her, or would you just be in too much of a hurry? I feel like this generation, to their shame, they might be moved to pull out their camera phone and videotape her struggling up the stairs and post it on Facebook or wherever else they post these things to get a laugh, to get themselves famous. Is that proper humanity? I mean, can you believe your generation, what it's doing these days when people are in need? And instead of going to help them in need, they pull out their cameras and they film the incident and post it. What has happened to humanity to do that? Why wouldn't we go help? Why wouldn't we be moved within? Why wouldn't we have a compassion on someone? But this is the work of the enemy, causing us to be self-centered, caring only for ourselves, not caring for others. Okay, who's got Luke 10:21?
That hour he exulted in the Holy Spirit and said, "I exalt you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it has been well-pleasing in your sight."
So here, he could exult in his spirit. He could rejoice in his spirit. He could praise the Father in his spirit. Then who's got 19:41?
And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it.
Here he wept. In one case, he rejoices. Another case, knowing the coming desolation on that city, Jerusalem, he wept over that city. He wept over the people. What a humanity. No declaration, "Jerusalem, you'll get what you deserve." But no, he wept for them. Then John 11, right? John 11, 15. Go ahead, brothers.
"And I rejoice for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
So he rejoiced. Rejoiced for whose sake? For their sake. Rejoicing. Then what did he do in John 11, 35?
Jesus wept.
The favorite memory verse for every high school brother. Jesus wept. John 11:15, he rejoiced. John 11:35, he wept. What a humanity. I don't have time, but I really would like to exhort you. Read the Gospels. Even tonight, read the Gospel of Luke. In this Gospel, it emphasizes Christ as a man with proper humanity. Read about this man. Read about the man. The man whose living became a memorial to God. But I'll just give you a few other things from some of the other Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, this man made no exception for himself. He came to John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "It's I who have need to be baptized by you." And the Lord says, "No, it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness that you would baptize me." He made no exception for himself. He was lowly in heart. He loved the weak ones. He says, "A bruised reed he would not break. A smoking flax he will not quench." Is that our humanity? You come across someone that's a bruised reed, they make funny sounds. They just talk nonsense. Don't you just want to break them? Don't you just want to throw them out? That's not the Lord's humanity. He was flexible. He was one serving others. He came not to be served, but to serve. Many times, serving the college age, it troubles me, their humanity, of going into the saints' homes and being served by the saints, but never serving the saints in return. The saints, week after week, opening their home, college students coming in week after week, never cleaning up, never taking the trash out, not even once, never vacuuming the carpet once, never putting the chairs away once. So you go home rejoicing, happy. The family has to stay for an hour after the meeting, cleaning up the house. Is that proper humanity? The Lord came not to be served, but to serve. In Mark, he was diligent. Yeah, he was diligent. He got up early. I heard some of you are learning to be diligent this week and getting up early, right? Well, proper humanity. When he needed to get up early, he got up early. He was orderly. In Mark, he fed 5,000 people. How would you carry out that? Someone hands you 5 loaves, 2 fish, you see 5,000 people. Oh boy, I got a lot of blessing and breaking to do here. Let's get going. Okay, come on, you 12, get going. Let's go. Get it out, get it out. Quick, quick, quick. What would that create? A mess. What did he do? He said, "Have him sit down in groups, companies of 50. Then they came to him, the disciples, and he gave them the bread, the fish. Then they went and they fed them group by group. Then what did he have them do after they finished eating? Did he say, "Thank you, that's done. Okay, I'm tired. I'm going for a rest." He told them, "Get baskets. Pick up the leftovers. Clean up the mess." Wow. How about that? If Jesus is in your college meeting, he's the one staying afterwards to clean up. That's proper humanity. So let's come back to the outline. I hope you will read the Gospels, that you could see, my, what a humanity Jesus had. Sisters, could you read one? There is no comparison. Okay, there's no comparison. His humanity, look how it's described. Fine, perfect, tender, balanced. right in every way. But our natural fallen humanity, it's rough, it's coarse. It's full of deficiencies. Don't try to imitate His humanity. There's only one way. Eat! Amen. Eat! Eat! Amen. Eat more of Jesus.
Amen.
Eat more of the one with the proper humanity.
Amen.
You know, with the burnt offering, they didn't get to eat it. The whole thing was for God. But with the meal offering, both God and man got to eat the meal offering. What a picture. Eat Jesus.
Amen.
Do you have a problem with your humanity? Yes. Do you want the proper humanity? Yes. How are you going to get it?
Eat Jesus.
Eat Jesus.
Amen.
How often you got to eat?
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Eat Jesus as the meal offering. Okay, brothers, two. So this fine flour, this proper humanity, it was produced. Produced. What produced such a proper humanity? It was passing through many, many sufferings. The Lord's life was a life of suffering. But through those sufferings, a proper humanity was produced, was brought forth. You think about it. Fine flour comes from wheat. Wheat has to be sown. It has to be buried. It has to die. Then it has to grow up. And then as it grows up out of the ground, it has the sun beating down on it. It has wind and rain beating down on it. It has the frost on it. And then after it ripens, it gets reaped with a sickle. Then it gets threshed on a threshing floor. Then it gets sifted. Then it gets taken and ground down into fine flour. This depicts the Lord's life on the earth. It was a life of suffering. Yet, passing through all those sufferings, it produced a humanity in Him that was solid, that was perfect, and that was complete. Okay, B. Let's all read B together. The oil of the meal offering signifies the Spirit of God as the divine element of Christ. Okay? So you have the fine flour, then mingled into the fine flour was the oil. And not only mingled into the fine flour, but also poured on to the meal offering was the oil. So let's do this. Let's read 1 and 2. And while we're doing it, we'll have these two brothers, Matthew 1, 18. You two brothers, Matthew 1, 20. Then you two brothers, Matthew 3, 16. And then you two brothers, Luke 4, 18. Okay, so look those up. And the rest of us, we'll read one together. In the meal offering, the oil was mingled with the fine flour and poured upon it to anoint it, signifying that the Spirit of God, as Christ's divinity, was mingled with His humanity, and that the Spirit was poured
upon
Him. Hence, He was a God-man. He was a God-man. That means He had divinity and humanity. His humanity was all together wrapped up with the Spirit. So, brothers, who's got Matthew 1:18?
The origin of Jesus Christ was in this way. His mother, Mary, after she had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit.
Found to be with child of what? Of the Holy Spirit. Next verse, verse 20.
Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David,
Yeah. That which is being begotten or conceived within her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. That means the Lord had the Holy Spirit within him essentially for his existence. Then, brothers, next verse.
And having been baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him.
So the Spirit was within him through his birth, and then when he came out in his ministry, the Spirit was upon him. Okay, brothers, next verse. Amen. That's good. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This man, everything he did in his work, in his behavior, was altogether in the Spirit. So two, the mingling of the fine flour with oil indicates that through the divine mingling, Christ's humanity has been uplifted to the highest standard. Through the mingling of the Spirit, divinity, with his humanity, that caused his humanity to get uplifted to the highest standard. Okay, now we need to go on. There's the fine flour, there's the oil, there's the frankincense. And let's have some sisters help here. Okay, how about you two sisters right there? You can look up John. These are not on your outline, okay? John 18:8. John 18:8. Then these two sisters, John 19:26-27. And then the next two sisters, Luke 22:51. Okay? C. Let's all read C together if we're not looking up those verses. The frankincense in the meal offering
signifies the fragrance of Christ in his
resurrection. Then I'll read 1 and 2 to you. That the frankincense was put on the fine flour signifies that Christ's humanity bears the aroma of his resurrection. You know, frankincense was a fragrant spice. It represents Christ's resurrection. With Christ's human living, there was a fragrance of resurrection. There was a fragrance that he was not living by his natural life, but he was living by the life of his Father. There was something aromatic about this man, something fragrant about this man. So this is two. Even before Christ was crucified and resurrected, there was always something so sweet and fragrant in all his behavior and activities. That was the resurrection life. And I'd like us to listen to these accounts where you can see the fragrance of the Lord's resurrection life. Can you read John 18:8, sisters? If therefore you seek me, let these go away. He's referring to his disciples. This was at the very time where he was betrayed. He was suffering. He saw one of his disciples coming with a band of men. These men had swords and clubs, and they were coming after him. That was a great suffering. A time of betrayal, a time of being arrested. Yet look at him. Even in that situation, he said, "Let these ones, let my disciples go away." Even in that time, he was not troubled, but he took care of his disciples. How about the next verse? John 19:26-27. What a humanity. He's nailed now. Nailed to to the cross. Suffering, excruciating pain. Do you realize that? To hang on the cross is not, he's not lounging there on the cross. He's not reclining on the cross. He is suffering, excruciating pain, constantly suffocating and having to push himself up on these nails driven through his ankles. The only way to keep himself from suffocating is to have his whole body weight resting on those nails pierced through his ankles. But in the midst of that, do you hear any self-pity? He sees Mary, his mother. He knows she's suffering. He sees little John, young John, perhaps the youngest of the disciples, maybe the little brother, you know? John must have been troubled to see Jesus. John loved Jesus. John reclined on Jesus' breast. He must have seen them troubled. And what did he do? He said, "Behold your son. Behold your mother. I'm going, but you have each other. Take care of one another." What a care. What a comforting to them. Not one word for himself. Not one cry, "Help me." But he took care of them. How about Luke 22:51? So this is when he was being arrested. What did Peter do? Peter, with the lack of proper humanity, took out his sword and whoom, missed the head of the slave of the high priest, but got his ear. And the Lord went up. No feeling of, "Well, you got your just deserts. Shouldn't have come out after me." No, took up the ear. Just restored the ear. Who did he do it to? One coming to arrest him. That's someone living in resurrection, not troubled by death. Only those in resurrection are not troubled. D, the salt in the meal offering signifies the death or the cross of Christ. Brothers, read one.
"All functions, diseases, still turn and preserve. The Lord Jesus always lived the life of being salted, a life under the cross."
Sisters, two. Okay, I need to move quicker. So here are those verses under point two. Here's one living a crucified life. Even before he was on the cross, he lived a crucified life, denying himself, denying his natural life. In John 6:31, he came not to do his will, but the will of the Father. In John 7:6, he accepted that it was not yet his time. He accepted the limitation of time. John 7:16-18. He did not speak his own words. He did not teach his own teaching. He did not seek his own glory, but the Father's. This is a man living a life under the cross. Now we need to go on. They're the four positive things: fine flour, oil, frankincense, salt. But there are two negative things not to be with the meal offering. E, that the meal offering was without leaven signifies that in Christ there is no sin or any negative thing. You know, I need to go back one more thing under the cross. Under one, you have John 12:24. You all know that verse, right? "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless a grain of wheat falls into the and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you know what happened before the Lord said that? You go and read the beginning of John chapter 12. He comes into Jerusalem. The crowds are welcoming him. He's reached a golden time. Everyone, the Jews and even the Greeks were there welcoming him. If that was ever the time for him to rise up to be somebody, that was the time. But that's when he spoke to them. He said, now's not the time for me to be exalted. Now's the time for me to die. What a man. What a man. Okay, now back, to the leaven. Leaven signifies what? No sin or any negative thing. I don't know where I got to for reading the verses, but can you two sisters right there do Luke 23:14. Luke 23:14. No sin, no negative thing. You know, before he was crucified, he was examined for 4 days. For 4 days, they were trying to find fault with him. They could not find any fault. Eventually, they had to get some false witnesses to say something that the Lord really didn't say. The Sanhedrin condemned him. Then they had to take him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. They took him there. Pontius examined him. And I liked whoever looked up that verse. Can you read it to us, please? I have found no fault in this man. Man. There was a man standing there. But no fault was found in him. 3 times Pilate declared this. I find no fault in this man. Who's this man? This is Jesus. Okay, F. That the meal offering was without honey signifies that in Christ there is no natural affection or natural goodness. You know, those verse references, I'll just tell you, Matthew 12:46-50. There was a crowd of people in a house with the Lord. And then the Lord's mother and his brothers, his mother and his flesh brothers, were outside the house at the door trying to speak with Jesus. And someone yelled out to Jesus, behold, your mother and your brothers are at the door trying to see you, trying to speak with you. Now, most would naturally think that there would be a VIP pass for the mother and flesh brothers to Jesus. But Jesus declared, behold, these are my mother and brothers and sisters. Meaning these, the ones who do the will of my Father. So even with Jesus, there was no natural affection. In the church life, we need to be careful not to have any natural affection for a particular saint or group of saints. In the church life, we should have no friends. Because everybody in the church life should be the same to us. That's right. In Philippians 2:2, it says that we should all be the same. We should all just be brothers and sisters. Be careful about having your little buddy in the church life. That can become honey. And honey can ferment and become something not positive. Another reference you should write down is Acts 15:36-39. This is between Paul and Barnabas, 2 apostles sent out by the Lord. But on their first journey together, Barnabas took along his cousin, Mark John. And Mark John turned back at some point in that first trip. Then later, Paul and Barnabas were going out again. And Barnabas wanted to take his cousin again. And it says there arose a strong contention between Paul and Barnabas. Probably Paul did not want to take Mark John. But Barnabas, having a natural affection, protecting his cousin, seemed to be insisting that his cousin go. Eventually, you know, the divine record in the Bible vindicates Paul. After Acts 15, there's no further reference to Barnabas in the New Testament. But later, Paul says, bring Mark John, for he is useful to me. Because of his natural affection, Barnabas lost his place there in the New Testament ministry. Be careful. Be careful of natural affection in the church life. Well, I don't have time to say more on this. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. With the meal offering, all the frankincense, with part of the fine flour and part of the oil, was burned on the altar. This signified that a considerable portion of Christ's excellent, perfect, spirit-filled, and resurrection-saturated living is offered to God as food, His enjoyment. So this meal offering was offered to God. It was put on the altar for God's enjoyment, for God's satisfaction. A, Christ today is the reality of the meal offering. He alone has the fragrance that ascends to God for His satisfaction. He alone as a man with the proper humanity. B, in the entire universe, Christ is the only person. That's why He's the man. He's the only person who can be offered to God in fire. Fire means testing. He's the only man whose human living can pass through the test to produce the fragrance that satisfies God and makes Him happy and joyful. In Matthew 3:17, the Lord was being baptized there. In John 17:5, the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both times, the Father declared, "This is My Son, the Beloved, in whom I have found My delight," or "in whom I am well pleased." See, the portion of the meal offering that was offered to God as God's food for His satisfaction was burned, that is, consumed by fire. This signifies that God has accepted Christ as His satisfying food. Now, we conclude with Roman numeral 3. Then when I'm done, we'd like to have you respond. And I'd like you to exercise. Don't get in your mind thinking about what to share. Just come up to the front and just release one thing. It doesn't have to be the greatest. It doesn't have to be the best. Just speak something that you were touched with, something that you saw concerning the humanity of Jesus. Now let's read Roman numeral 3 together. Jesus is a man, but His humanity is of a different sauce than ours. By death and resurrection, humanity. Okay? Jesus is a man. He has humanity. His humanity is of a different sauce. We were all born of men, but He was born seed of the woman. Because of that, in His humanity, there was no sin. But also, with His humanity, there was mingled with it His divinity. And that divinity mingling with His humanity caused Him not only to have a humanity that was without sin, but also an uplifted humanity. So A, His humanity is not only new and holy, but also uplifted. Our humanity at its best is just a shadow. The humanity of Jesus is the reality. Let's all read C together. When we take Christ in and enjoy Him as the Spirit of reality, we are taking in and enjoying. Oh, we become Jesusly human. We must be Jesusly human, not humanly human. We should not bring anything natural into the realm of Jesus. You know, our Christian life should become a duplication, a Xerox copy of the life of Jesus. And for our church life, we need more of Jesus' proper humanity. Amen. We need in the church life to be Jesusly human. I'd like to end with a little balancing to that. Earlier, we mentioned we should not be overly spiritual, but we need to be also properly human. But then when we touch the matter of being properly human, we need to realize only Jesus has the proper humanity. So to be properly human is to eat Jesus. Take in Jesus and let Jesus live out of us. Some have taken this fellowship about being human and they dropped Jesus from it and just took care of being humanly human. So brothers and sisters got together to go together to the beach in a loose way, to go to movies in a loose way, to go to play sports together in a loose way, and saying, we're being human. We're being human with one another. But that's a new, natural humanity. That is not the proper humanity of Jesus. So dear brothers and sisters, may in this week, may our eyes be lifted up to see what a humanity Jesus has. And that this one is in us today. And we can eat him, we can enjoy him, and his humanity, his uplifted, proper humanity, can be reproduced in all of us for the church life today.